time together this morning, and we ask it all in your name. Amen. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in verse 31. If you're using the pew Bible that's right in front of you or near you in a pew rack somewhere, it's going to be on page 1196. 1196. If you don't have a Bible, that Bible is our gift to you as a church. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word and be able to spend time in it throughout the week. And so please take that if you don't have your own Bible or you need a new one. Pew Bible, page 1196. Once you've found Hebrews 11:31, if you're able, would you stand in honor of reading God's word and the authority that it enjoins on us as believers. Hebrews 11:31, and Miss Lindsay Bird is going to read that for us.
By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this wonderful time that we've had this morning to praise you through song and through giving and through prayer. And now we get to praise and worship you through the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would be delighted to join us this day. As scripture says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so we pray that as we worship you through the word now, you would inhabit this place, Lord, as you have already. You would inhabit our hearts. You would draw us closer to you. You would save those who are here who need to turn to you. Father, would you open their hearts? Who can stop the Lord Almighty from saving? Father, would you do that this day? Would you grow us in Christ's likeness? Would you strengthen us and build us up and help us to walk in faithfulness and repentance by your grace, all by your power? And we ask it in your name. Amen. You can be seated. The story goes, as it has been reported, that after the Welsh revival in the 19th century, missionaries left that revival and went to reach North India. And North India was a time very much unreached, a primitive time in some ways. Tribes there who were very vicious and very violent. But these missionaries went to reach these people for the gospel and for Christ, because that is... they found themselves in need, like we all have ourselves in need of the gospel. And so they went, and the story goes that these missionaries were able to reach a man and share the gospel with him, and through God's grace, that man was able to come and believe in Christ, and along with him, his wife and his children in this tribe that had never known the gospel, that didn't quite understand it. And as the story goes, the chief of this tribe found out about this man's conversion from his tribe, and he called him forward, and he asked him, and he said to him, "You need to recant. You need to say that you don't believe in Jesus. You need to align back with us. You need to deny this faith you claim and align with us." And the story is said that the man responded, and the words were later penned, "I cannot do that. I cannot do that." And the words responded were, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Of course, that language was ultimately translated into the hymn that we know today, that we sang a moment ago, spoken by this man who, at the threat of his own life, at the threat of his children's lives, stood boldly against a tribe, against a culture, against a world that he had known, and said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Well, this morning we look at another person who stood boldly against their culture, boldly against all they knew, proclaiming, "I have decided to follow Jesus." As we move through Hebrews 11, we come to a most unlikely example. You know, all the others that we've looked at over these last several weeks in Hebrews 11, you know, we've looked at Abel, and we've looked at Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and many, many more. And we've looked at those, and though certainly they have been flawed, they have been sinful, they have had many moments in their life of disobedience, still all of them, as you know, have been in that line of promise that God has traced traced all the way back when he created and then initiated that covenant with Abraham back in Genesis of this godly line that would follow. All of these folks that we've looked at thus far in Hebrews 11, in this hall of faith that is sometimes called have, as you think of God's design in the Old Testament of his promises made to his people, all of these names probably haven't been that surprising to you because they've been in that line that God has walked with all throughout Scripture in Genesis and ongoing. But when you get to verse 31 of chapter 11, you read what might become a most surprising name to many. Certainly God's work in Rahab's life was surprising in the best way. Now, why was it surprising? Well, it was surprising because of who Rahab was. Who was Rahab? Well, she was a descendant of Canaan, one of Noah's sinful sons, not in the line of promise. More specifically, she was an Amorite. The Amorites were a group of people who had been notorious for their idolatry, for their rejection of God, for their sin, for their violence, for their cruelty, for their harshness, all the way back at least to the time of Abraham, some 400 years ago. As one commentator mentioned, the Amorites were noted for their grossly immoral and perverted sexual practices, as well as their general cruelty, among other things. They frequently put live babies in jars and built them into their city walls as foundational sacrifices to their gods. Because of this, God, who is a God of righteousness, had marked the Amorites for justice long before. That if they remained unrepentant, they would be destroyed, that their sin against God would indeed be visited on them. And so Rahab was a pagan. She was a Canaanite. She was an Amorite. She was a Gentile. She was not of the people of God. She was not a part of Israel. She was not those whom the Lord had uniquely covenanted with at Sinai and promised to be their God and they to be his people. They were not her people. Those were not her promises. God was not her God. She was of a people long ago devoted to destruction by God in his righteousness and his justice. That's who she was, just naturally, just by birth. Just by being born, she was cut off and separated from the commonwealth of Israel. As we read earlier in our congregational reading, she was a stranger to the covenants that God had made. This is who Rahab was, just by virtue of her ancestry, of her family, of being born into the world. But the surprising work of God in Rahab's life goes beyond just the separation that she found herself in sort of naturally by her ethnicity, but also Rahab was not innocent. She was not sinless. She was an idolater herself. She had made in her life willful and sinful choices to remain turned away from God. The scripture tells us that one of the ways these choices showed up in her life was in her job, in her profession. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Very much a partaker and a participator in all of the seedy sinfulness and the darkness of Jericho and the Amorite kingdom. And yet, here she is. In Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, how did she get there? How does the author of Hebrews, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mention none of these things that we've talked about, but instead commends Rahab as an example to us? How does Rahab become mentioned even later in the genealogy of Christ? Matthew 1:5, we can read that Salomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and so on. How does Rahab eventually go on to be mentioned in the same breath as the great patriarch Abraham, as an example of genuineness and authentic and real faith in James chapter 4? How does that happen? Well, the same way any of these got here in chapter 11. The same way that you too can come to know and trust God, faith. The only way to please God is faith. None of these things that Rahab was matter anymore. They're not her identity. She has a new identity by faith. By faith, the author of Hebrews tells us, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now we find the story of Rahab, what the author is referencing for us here in Hebrews 11:31. We find that back in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to be referencing that story a lot. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 210 there in your Pew Bible. But we're going to be referencing back to that scene quite a bit. But let me remind you as we set that up, just of the context of what's happening here in the storyline of God's people in the book of Joshua at the time that Rahab lived, to which our author of Hebrews is referencing back to. If you'll remember in Joshua 1, Moses has died, and there is a new generation. Remember that unfaithful generation that had come out of Egypt? Well, they had constantly disobeyed, constantly rebelled against the Lord ever since the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And in God's judgment, they have died. They have not seen the promised land because of their continued hard-heartedness and rebellion. And so now a second generation remains. This would be those who were children at the time of the Exodus, or maybe those who had not yet been born at the time of the Exodus. And so this second generation, now led by Joshua, remains. And in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people, in the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel." And in chapter 3, that's exactly what happens. We studied this a few weeks ago, you remember. They cross the Jordan in a miraculous way. The waters part just as it had done 40 years ago before with the Red Sea. We saw that and looked at that in much detail a few weeks ago. That's chapter 1 and that's chapter 3. But sandwiched between chapter 1 and chapter 3 is chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find a most captivating and interesting story. Joshua chapter 2 teaches us, if you're following along in your notes, much about the way God's grace works and much about how our faith is to work. And so look at this text with me so that we can see what God wants us to see from Hebrews 11, this example of Rahab, this Canaanite, Amorite prostitute who by faith did not perish with the rest of Jericho because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's make some observations and see again how God's grace works and another example of what faith looks like. So in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends the spies out to view the land, the promised land, especially the land of Jericho. And the spies do that. They follow orders. They find upon entering Jericho the house of Rahab, and there they stay. Because of Rahab's lifestyle, because of her occupation, many commentators believe that her house is probably some sort of inn or tavern or a way station, some sort of combination of all three. And so as we see, even, we'll find this later on, Rahab's house is actually built into the city wall itself. And so Rahab lives in this sort of motel type area, right, built into the city wall. It was common in that day. Jericho, being likely the world's oldest fortified city, it had a double wall, and in between the two walls were debris and storage and houses for the lower class. And this is where Rahab's motel-like home would have been. And in this setting, well, that would have been a good place for the spies to blend in. As transient people from all different cultures traveling through would have probably stayed in that motel-like place. However, for better or for worse, the spies lack the necessary stealth to remain undetected. And it was quickly brought to the attention of the king of Jericho that men of Israel have come here tonight to search the land. And we're not told exactly how the king of Jericho knows this. How does he know to inquire of Rahab the whereabouts of the spies? Maybe someone saw them going in. Maybe the king is just searching door to door, all of the inns and hostels in the area for the foreigners. Whatever the reason, the king demands of Rahab in Joshua 2, verse 3, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But Rahab, as you know, perhaps, had actually hidden the spies on her roof, and she'd covered them with stalks of flax. And so she tells the king a lie. Actually, she tells the king three lies. She says, "Yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from." Lie one. "They have left. When it was dark, they went through the gate." Lie two. "And I don't know where they went, but if you leave quickly, you could probably find them." Lie three. And then after that, the king's men do leave in pursuit of the spies. They believe Rahab, and Rahab returns to the roof. And then beginning in verse 9, we read what Rahab said to the men. She says in verse 9, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and the earth beneath." And then in verse 12, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will deal kindly with me in my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for a house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. Now, as we said, there's much to say, much to observe about this passage, but I don't think we can really begin to do that. We can't really begin to talk about that story until we talk about what might perhaps be a glaring question for you, something you might be wondering, and that is, what of Rahab's lie? What are we to make of her lie to the king, or more aptly, her three lies that she gave? Now, there's a lot of opinions from a lot of commentators, a lot of theologians, kings, and vagabonds about the ethics of Rahab's lie. What it means for the preservation of life and the choice of the greatest good, and even how it counters into and affects military logic and warfare and those type of things. We're not going to have time to unpack all those this morning. Maybe that's a good Sunday night study topic for us, perhaps. But for our time this morning, and the time we have, let me just say to you what I have come to think about her lie through much study and much prayer and much help from others' insights. First, I think we must know and understand what the Bible says about lying. Scripture clearly says in Proverbs 12 that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Furthermore, we're told repeatedly in the Bible that God's character is to never lie, to never deceive. God Himself cannot lie, is the constant word to us from books like Titus and Numbers and 1 Samuel. And therefore, if God cannot lie, then He cannot condone a lie. He cannot sanction a lie. We've seen already as we've walked through this hall of faith how deception was wrongly used in the case of Jacob and Rebekah when they tricked Isaac and stole that blessing from Esau. And as we noted then, God doesn't need our help to keep His word, to keep His promise. He certainly doesn't need help that goes against His character and His commands. And so God could have done all that He did in the miraculous falling of the walls of Jericho and the saving of the spies. He could have done all of that in the taking of the land without Rahab's lie. His plan did not hinge on that. And so I see no need to justify for you this morning Rahab's lie. Lying is wrong. Lying is a sin. Full stop. But let me remind you that I don't have to justify Rahab. In fact, if it were up to me to justify Rahab, Rahab would be in a world of trouble. I can't justify Rahab. I can't justify myself. And I can't justify anyone. The only means to our justification is faith in Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected for sinners, for our sin. Rahab doesn't need me to explain away her way out of that sin. Rahab needs a Savior who died for that sin, who took the right and just punishment that sin and all the sins in her life demanded from a holy God. And the reality is, you don't need me to justify your sin either. I don't need myself to justify my sin. We must come to term with the fact that we have sin in our life. Whatever it is, whatever the word of God has spoken and we have violated, that is sin. Rahab was a sinner. Not a shock to her. Not a shock to you. You are a sinner. Not a shock to anyone else. Maybe a shock to you. But you must come to know this. To know your sin, and from that knowledge, however you've turned away from that knowledge, turn to Christ. This is the first step of faith. And with all of that said, let me make just one more quick observation about Rahab and this lie. Her faith was genuine. Her faith was genuine. She had heard of the God of Israel and all that he had done. She had believed it. And that belief, that faith, had showed itself as genuine in the dangerous actions and risks that she had taken, would take for the spies. We'll consider that more briefly. But yet, she still has some growing to do. All people have some growing to do. In the moment that Rahab lied, as someone had said, her faith is newborn. It was weak. It was in need of nurturing growth. Her knowledge of Israel's God was enough, but still small. It's likely that she's never met worshipers of the true God until that night. She probably had no understanding of the value that God puts on truthfulness. She certainly wouldn't have read any of the Old Testament books that command not to do that. On top of that, she was a product of a corrupt culture where ethics were virtually non-existent. Lying was a way of life in her society and especially in her profession. The way she responded is just what we might expect from any brand new believer under the circumstances. And so it should be of little surprise to us that Rahab in her Christian infancy, in her baby Christian infancy, has not yet arrived. Sanctification is not a one-and-done moment. It's linear. It's progressive. Isn't that true for you? Think about your own progression in the Christian life. It should be for you that things that you were comfortable with as a young, growing Christian, as a baby Christian, things you may have thought nothing or little about, well, those aren't a part of your life. You can't even imagine them being a part of your life now. In 10, 15, 20 years into your walk with Christ, you're being made more like Christ, not perfect, not free from sin, but marked by noticeable growth. That's the Lord's work in us. Brittany helped me with this illustration as we were talking about the sermon. We were talking about our yard, and in the sort of late February or some of that time, we had one of those fall springs where it was kind of warm outside. I noticed there were a lot of weeds getting in the rocks in front of my house. And so I went to pull them out and get new rocks and all that kind of stuff. And the big weeds, they were easy to see, right? I could pull those out and take those out, right? But then as I got a little closer, there were some that were smaller, that were tucked away, that maybe I hadn't seen, and I had to get a little lower to get those. And I'm still fighting now. There's crabgrass everywhere. And that stuff never comes out, right? Ever, ever, ever. The Lord's work in our life is like that. We can see the big stuff and pull that out. But then as time goes on, it's the littler stuff. And then it's that stuff that's really hard to get out. That's the Lord's work in us. It's progressive. It's linear. It's sanctification. And that's what we see here in Rahab. Just a baby Christian. No need to excuse her sin. But as she walked with Christ, even becoming in the line of Jesus, mentioned in the faith of Abraham, you can see the Lord's work among her. And so, let us see this sin, but also see in the new life of Rahab, the Christian life of Rahab, be patient with her, be patient with yourself, be patient with others as we race towards Christ. But listen to me, the story in Joshua 2, it's not about Rahab's lie. The thing that makes Rahab's a commendable example to us is her faith. Her faith in God and God's promises, so much so that she would put herself in serious jeopardy and thus stake everything on the word of God, of the God of Israel. So the author of Hebrews, you're following along in your notes, the author of Hebrews has brought the example of Rahab to us in Hebrews 11 in order to encourage us and show us at least three things. We're going to go through these things quickly. Three things about faith. Number one, the gift of faith is a gift from God. Number two, faith calls us to stand against our culture and all we have known. And number three, faith shows itself in action. So let's observe those things. First, the gift of faith is a gift from God. That is to say, the ability to believe and know the truth about God and turn to Him is something that the Lord works in us. I mean, isn't that one of the things that just jumps off the pages when you read the story of Rahab in Joshua 2? I mean, here you have this pagan, Gentile, Canaanite of the Amorite people, rightly devoted to destruction. This woman who had rebelled against God and served the idols of her heart and had perverted the image of God that she'd been creating, all of those things in her life. But here in this moment, when the spies come, when she learns that they are followers of God, in that moment she has such confidence in the Lord. Such strength in the Lord, such courage in the Lord, such faith in the Lord to know what is true in our heart and say to them, I know the Lord has given you the land. Faith that even the people of Israel who saw the mighty works of God didn't even say. How did she know that the Lord had given them the land? Well, she tells us. She says, I've heard of all your wondrous works, all the things that you've done, the drying up of the Red Sea some 40 years before, that defeat of the Amorite kings, first Sihon, whom the Lord by Moses and the people defeated and plundered his kingdom in Numbers 21, and then later the king Og in a similar way. How did Rahab hear of this? You know, as one commentator pointed out, all throughout God's dealing with his people, He has said repeatedly that he was doing those things so that the nations would know that he is Lord, that his fame would be spread to all people. He says to Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16, "For this purpose I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And here, in Joshua 2, that's exactly what has happened. Rahab, not of the people of God, not there when the plagues happened in Egypt, not there when the Red Sea parted, not there when the Amorite kings were devoted to destruction, not there when all of these wonderful things that the Lord has done, yet she has heard of them through the transient stories of travelers who had frequented her inn, these stories that they've shared late at night of all that has been done by the God of Israel. And isn't it amazing? Rahab came to know and have faith in the great and awesome power of the Lord through the sharing of stories by other unbelievers. Isn't that amazing? I love how one pastor applied this for his people. He said, isn't this encouraging for you in your evangelism to know that second and third and fourth hand telling of Gentiles and pagans in this Amorite land who would say, we heard what this God did when he parted the Red Sea, stopping in and telling these stories. Isn't it amazing that even that, by these other unbelievers worshiping other gods, can be used to turn Rahab's heart from unbelief to belief, from darkness to light, from idolater to faith in God. Isn't God's grace amazing in how it can find anyone and the way that it finds us? How amazing that the gift of faith is a gift from God. What hope did Rahab have that the truth of God, his unconditional love, would come and find her in this Amorite kingdom of Jericho? She had no hope that the gospel would get to her, that the story of God would get to her, and yet it did, because the gift of faith is a gift from God. God did not have to send the spies to Jericho, to that home of Rahab, but he did, so that she would know and could know the true God, so that she could live the rest of her life among the people of God, serving God and spared from that right destruction that she deserved along with the rest of Jericho. And as that pastor went on to say, doesn't that give you encouragement in your own evangelism, in your own sharing of the gospel? If God is big enough and kind enough and powerful enough to use the stories of other unbelievers to reach Rahab, don't you think he can use you who are filled with his Holy Spirit? Whatever words you feel are stumbling and mumbling out of your mouth, don't you think the Lord can use you to show people the gospel? If this is how he reached Rahab, don't you think he can use you? God's grace is amazing in the way it finds us and the fact that it can indeed find anyone. What an unlikely person Rahab was to receive the grace of God. And yet, if we know anything about God, she is the exact kind of person to receive the grace of God. The fact that she was a Gentile pagan prostitute, that did not exclude her, that did not cut her off from the grace and forgiveness that comes to those who believe. What was there in Rahab to commend her to God? What was there in her life that would cause and affect God's grace to come to her? Nothing. And the fact is, there's nothing in your life or my life to cause God's grace to come to us either. I'm just like Rahab, and you're just like Rahab. You're not a Canaanite, Amorite, prostitute, but all of us are Gentiles born outside the promises of God, strangers to the covenants of Israel, right? The promises of God were initially not ours, the covenants of God not ours, the hope of God not ours, and beyond that, we're all born in sin, and just like Rahab, that sin shows itself in different ways as it did for Rahab. It shows itself in different ways for you, and the fact is that we have all rebelled. Every one of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. For none of us were seeking God when God found you. You might have been in church. You might not have been. You might have had a pocket full of Bible verses. Or you might not have read a Bible in a long time. But the reality is, you and I are just like that Canaanite, Amorite woman needing God just the same. The gift of faith is a gift from God. It found you, and it can find anyone. No one is outside the grace of God. Secondly, faith calls us to stand against our culture and all that we have known. To the spies, Rahab declares, as soon as we heard of these things that God has done, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any of us. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Isn't that remarkable? The faith of Rahab. The faith in God, by the way. She didn't have faith in the people. She didn't have faith in herself. She had faith in God. She says, the Lord your God. He is God in the heavens above. And that faith allowed her to stand for God in a sinful city, in a world of Jericho, in a world that she had been a part of. It allowed her to stand differently for God. Again, all she knew in her personal life, in her culture, that was one thing. How hard is it to leave what you've always known? What the world around you says is okay and right and just the way things are now? But Rahab was willing to lay that down and believe God, the only one in Jericho to do so, along with her fathers and brothers. Through God's working, Rahab's faith came. She was called to stand out. The spies gave her specific instructions that she was to do that no one else in Jericho did those 7 days that they marched around that city. She had to tell her family, I believe the God of Israel, and because of that, we will follow him. We will listen to what has been said, even if it's at odd and out of step with everyone around us. And that is the same thing the author of Hebrews is writing to this local church and to you and I about. You remember the Hebrew church is maligned, they're persecuted, the outside culture is pressing in and they're shrinking back and they're tempted to water down and compromise and go back to the old way, to something that's more acceptable. You don't have to believe everything that Jesus said is the cry from their families and their friends and the world around them. And you and I, who may be or will be or are currently feeling some of those very same things in our life, in our culture, as evil is called good, and good is called evil, and right is called wrong, and wrong becomes right, in our own hearts. And so the word to you and I, the word to the Hebrews here in Hebrews 11, is to stand bold in a culture. Stand bold by faith, not by your own power, by faith in God. Even if it feels like you're standing alone, God is saying to this people, he's saying to you and I, trust me and be strong in me. Just like what we sang a moment ago, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Do we mean that? That's what God calls us to do, and that's what faith does. It was Rahab's faith in God that allowed her to trust God in the midst of her culture in a world that were decidedly against the things of God. Faith calls us to stand against our culture and all that we have known. And lastly, and quickly, number three, faith shows itself in action. Rahab's faith, as undeveloped as it was, as we talked about, but notice, Rahab's faith in God immediately bore the fruit of action. The author of Hebrews commends her to us here. Why? Because by faith, she gave a friendly welcome to the spies, which means she not only hid them, but she also embraced their cause, aligning herself by faith with God and God's people for God's purpose to great risk at herself. What do you think would have happened to her if the king found out that she had lied about the spies? But she entrusted herself to the God of Israel, her whole future. What do you think would have happened to the spies if she said to the king, "Oh yeah, here they are, let me show you where they're at"? That's not what Rahab did. Her faith caused her to have action, to welcome them, to join their cause, to align with God. This is why in James's discussion about the authenticity of faith and the genuineness of faith, he mentions Rahab right along with Abraham in James chapter 2. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He says in verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And by the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." The proof and the evidence of Rahab's faith was the fruit and the action that it bore. And the same is true for you and I. Your faith, if it is genuine and real, will be shown in the fruit of action. Not in perfection, but in repentance, in increasing evidence of God in your life through obedience in His Word, through the working of the Spirit in you. Faith shows itself in action. As we conclude, invite our musicians up. The author of Hebrews brings to our attention Rahab in Hebrews 11 in order to encourage us and show us those three things about faith. Again, the gift of faith is a gift from God. No one is too far or outside the bounds of God's grace. That means you. That means you. What a grace it was for God to send these men to her house that night that she might be saved by God. What a grace of God it is for Him to bring you here today to hear a word of God's gospel, of what He's done, of Jesus Christ crucified for you. What a grace to you that the Lord has done. Secondly, faith sometimes calls us to stand alone in our culture, in the world around us. Maybe He's calling you to do that, to stand bold, to stand for Him, even in your own heart, to fight that sin of what pushes out. And lastly, faith shows itself in action. The Lord may be calling you to show your faith in Him in action. Again, it's not to prove that you have faith. If you have the gospel, you're saved. But faith will produce action. And so maybe the Lord is calling you to something, to service for Him, to witness for Him, to come to this altar and pray about something, to join the church, to talk with me about that, whatever it might be. I pray that there are people here today that the Lord is calling to salvation, that the Lord is calling to save, to say, "It's been long enough. Lay it down. Turn to me. Believe in me." What is the Lord calling you to this day? Let us pray. Father, we ask by your grace and by your words, Father, by your power, you would make these your words. Lord, would you help us to see the commendable example of Rahab, what she calls us to by her example, what you call us to, Lord, that we would by faith in you, be able to see that the very gift that we have in faith is from you, to take that to others. Lord, will we see that faith calls us to stand and do hard things at times in our culture, in our world, in our own life, in our heart. And Lord, will we see that true faith bears itself in action and be obedient to what you call us to. Lord, we ask that you would move in this moment as only you can, and we ask it in your name.